Well, last week we started a new series on the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments is for us still today, amen? It's not to be discarded, it's not to say, you know, Christ came, He did away with the law. That's not what the Word of God says. The Ten Commandments is God's guide for His people. And last week we introduced that the Hebrew people, they needed the law, and we also determined that the law was for us today. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 verse 17, He says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." And you and I have this amazing benefit today that now the Holy Spirit is working inside of us, giving us guidance and the help we need to navigate through life. But as a good rule of thumb for you and I, as much as we should know the laws of God, it is more important for us, last week we learned, to trust God than to just focus on what is right and wrong. You know, the household I was raised in, my father's a police officer, and so everything in my world was about, okay, you can take this path and do right, or you take this path and do wrong. And I was more focused on what I should and should not be doing than just trusting that it was good guidance for my life. God gave us these laws, but didn't want us to just focus on the law, but focus on trusting in Him and that what He is telling us is good. Amen? Some of you might have heard this story before, but, you know, my two oldest sons are autistic, and when they were going through school, their IEP was written that there needed to be a handoff. So every time I dropped them off at school, I couldn't just open the door and say, "Get out of here." I had to park, I had to take them into the school, and I had to directly hand them off to a paraeducator or a teacher or someone that was designated to them. And I take my two youngest sons to school. I'm taking Isaac and Gabe to school. And Gabe at this point, he's just a little guy. He's still riding in the booster seat, and he's 3 years old, and school was early intervention for him. And so you guys know, I feel for you young parents, all the weird contraptions that keep them secure in that car. I'm working on it. So I get Isaac out of his seat, I pull him out of the car, and then I'm working on Gabe to get him completely removed out of the car. And all of a sudden, I hear this car slam on its brakes. And I look out, and Isaac is just right in front of the hood of this car looking at it. And I grab him really quickly and tug him over to the car, and that car goes by, and I wave and apologize. And then I get down on one knee right in front of him face to face. And I'm just shook up because I almost lost my son, right? And I did the most fatherly reaction you could expect. I grabbed him by his shirt and said, "Don't you ever do that again!" And I am crying tears, like I am absolutely freaked out. And Isaac starts bawling too, but he's bawling because he's in trouble. I'm bawling because I almost lost my son, and we're just both utterly freaked out. I've told him so many times, "Stay right here." And to me, it was just simple instruction. And I know that there are times where we were being raised up, where our mom and dad said, "This is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do." And then we get this point in our lives where we're like, "What does mom and dad know?" They know what's best for us, right? And it wasn't about us just trusting that they're giving us good guidance in that moment. It was, "Oh, this is right and this is wrong and blah, 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 and I'm going to do what I want to do." And so I want you to embrace, as we're going through this series, God writes this out to guide our lives. He is showing us how to lead us into holiness. We do that many different ways. And listen, when we accept Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us and leads and guides us, we have a benefit that we did not have before Christ. But still for us, there should be no excuse to not know God's law. Amen? And we cannot say, well, this one's good, but this one's not. That's not up for you and I to decide. God sets the standard. And then I follow it. Something fascinating about the Ten Commandments is they are written in order of importance. Did you know that? They're written in order of importance. And the first four all have to do with our relationship and response to God. So this first commandment we're going to tackle is the most important of the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." I want to pray. Father God, I want to thank you for your truth. And God, more than anything, as we go through this, you are just asking us to trust in you, that this is what is keeping us safe. This is what is leading and guiding us. And may we embrace it as good. May we not look at it as just right and wrong. May we look at it as your life-saving advice. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I look over this section of scripture, there are some things that stand out that have never stood out before. And the first is, do you see in verses 1 and 2, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying..." So before he ever gave his law, before he ever gave his rules, he said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Remember? Remember all the things I've brought you out of. I brought you out of the house of slavery. And so when I read that, I see that God claims us. He claims you. And you need to embrace that. We are claimed just by being his creation. Think about it this way. God is stating, "I am your source of life." This goes back to the very beginning in the creation, in the Garden of Eden. Think about this. In the week of creation, everything God spoke into existence until he created man. When he created man, instead of speaking man into existence, what he did was he got his hands dirty and he formed man by the dust from the earth, and he then breathed life into us. So he breathed his spirit into us. We spoke about it last week. David exclaimed in Psalm 139:14, he says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." And God also, he stated from the very beginning in Genesis 1:26, he said to, it was the Godhead, he said, Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image, and in the image of God he created him." So embrace that God claims you because he made you. Listen to 1 Peter 2:9. Says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." You know, just like God, you and I are the same way, that anything that we have made with our hands, we claim. There are things that we value as really important. I love creating things. I love projects, and my wife loves giving me projects, you know? And I have stated that's her love language, is watching me work. And I do love woodworking. I'm not good at it. I'm not good at it like Steve or Josh. Josh is also really good craftsman. And everything that I've ever built, I know the imperfections in it. And for you craftsmen, you carpenters, and Rick, I think of you as well. When you create something, you know there might be that one corner that just doesn't meet up the way it should. There is something you see that I can almost guarantee you no one else will see. But when you put your heart and soul into something, there is still this great value that you see in it. You love it. You cherish it. And here's the thing that I've learned. The love, care, and time that I have put into those things, yet it's an inanimate object, but that object I value so much. And what's interesting is there are people that don't understand the time and care that went into it. And even as much as I care about that thing that I've made or value it or hold it as important, it can never compare to how I feel about my children. There's no comparison. And what I embrace is, you know, they came from me and I have a responsibility. Now, there's a good chance none of you want to claim my children. Nor do I want to claim yours. But you claim them and you're proud of them. And you labor over them and serve them and care for them. And there's nothing you hold more dear than your children. I want you to think about this. No one appreciates the value of what's been created more than the Creator. So no one appreciates your value more than God. And it's true for us. Whatever we have put our hard work into, our love into, and time into, we care for. And it always seems that others don't care for it nearly as much. And it is the same with God. Your life in the hands of another does not compare to the value that God places over you. In His love and grace, He will always be there to claim you as His own. You know, Joe this morning talked about the struggles, but yet it doesn't break the bond that he has to his son. You know what? God has this offer out to you through His Son, Jesus Christ, that as long as you are breathing, and as long as you have an opportunity to claim Jesus Christ, He gives that to you because He created you. He cares about your life. And He cares about where you're going. You know, the other thing that we have the benefit of knowing beyond the Old Testament is the New Testament. And so you and I, we're also claimed by salvation. Listen to John 3:16-17. And most of you know John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." And so our salvation is in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is nothing that you can do on your own. And this is so important because so many people think that you have to get a certain way, get into a place of perfection in order to come into the presence of God. And the reality is there is nothing that makes you perfect but the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when you claim Jesus Christ, that is by what gives you right to go into the presence of God. There is nothing in and of you. And so these people that think that, oh, I can't come to church. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. I mean, that's a fun game to play. Do you really want to play it? And in and of myself, I could be the most perfect person on the face of the earth, and yet I still don't have right to go before the throne of God. Because I'm not perfect. And God demands holiness and perfection that can only come through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so what I do is I choose to, every time I want to step in the presence of God, I adorn myself with Christ. You cannot achieve that without Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Check this out. Being that you've been claimed by salvation means God no longer sees you. He sees His Son. And so I claim His Son. And by claiming Jesus Christ, I am then considered a child of God. And not just a child of God, but we learned in Romans chapter 8, I am an heir. This is the only way to please God, church. Don't think, God, you've seen nothing yet. Look what I'm going to do for you. You know what? If God hasn't directed it, if God hasn't blessed it by His Spirit and told you to do it, there is nothing you can do to please and honor Him. God then gives this command. And for the Western culture, it can be pretty challenging. Because we don't have a good way to relate this. But God says, you shall have no other gods. No other gods. And what He is doing is He's commanding belief in Him. Don't believe in this other thing and that other thing. As you guys know, through Roman times, that they had so many different gods. And if you study Hinduism, you know that they have over 300 gods. And you can find gods all over the earth, but that's not something that we regularly prop up in our culture, but it's introduced from outside cultures into us sometimes. But God states this because He commands belief in Him. Jesus was tested in the most important law by the Pharisees. They tried to pin Him down and figure out exactly if He knows the Word of God. And they were really trying to test Him. And in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31, they asked Him, they said, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus responded, He says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So I have always looked as this commandment is, you shall not do this. And Jesus says, but you shall do this. Check that out. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. But for me to give all of my heart, my soul, and my mind into something means my life needs to be completely sold out to that one thing. And immediately with His first command, God is calling us to trust Him. Now, I'm sure you have people in your life that when they say, oh, just trust me, you're like, oh, yeah, right. They've given you no reason to trust them. But God, to this point in the Hebrew people's lives, God plagued Egypt. They were left unaffected. He led them by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud out of the land of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He drowned Pharaoh's army so they could not catch up to Him. God has proven Himself. Church, check this out. In your life, I guarantee that if you meditate on the Holy Spirit and you said, God, show me how you have been working in my life, He's going to give you a lot to see, and He has proven Himself in your life time and time and time again. So if trust has to be earned with you, God's already done immeasurably more than He has ever needed to show you. You can trust Him. But what it hinges on, to trust Him requires everything in your capacity to completely surrender your life over. You know, it's a decision that from the point you and I claim God, recognizing that He has claimed me as His own, and I choose to trust Him every step of the way, even if where He leads and guides my life is uncertain. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. He says, trust me. The other thing, it doesn't just command belief in God, but it commands belief in one God. I want us to dispel the myth right now that not every God is a statue. Not every God is just worshiping the sun. Not every God is just worshiping the rain or the fire or whatever it is. Some people do look to the sun. Some people look to inanimate objects. Some people don't claim that object as a God, but it is their God. They've shown that by the way they demonstrate their lives. 2019, I went to India, and there was a potential project that MOVE was going to be doing, and they wanted it to appear like we are there for non-Christian activities because that is illegal in India. India is one of the top 10 most persecuted countries in the world. And so really close to where our build site was this statue, the god of yoga. And it is just a bust. So it's from here on up. It's the largest bust of a man in the world. And they said, we're going to go there and you are going to see people, you're going to see tourists that have come here to worship and bow down and practice yoga in front of the god of yoga. And you're going to see them demon possessed. These people have been possessed and they haven't left. And there were people that we saw that were skin and bones and they were possessed. If you have never seen demonic possession before, I'm here to tell you it is absolutely real. And they're worshiping this god that's one of many gods in that religion. And God makes it so clear that we can't worship anyone else but Him. And so there are those literal small g gods that people have built up. But God says in Isaiah 42:8, He says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And we can substitute money for all these different things that we can serve. And we can pledge our allegiance to one thing and pledge our allegiance to another. And then next thing you know, we have all these divided allegiances to where we don't even know who we are. I've noticed a cultural trend that has been taking place is to take the best parts of every religion and treat it kind of like a buffet. It's like, oh, I like this aspect of Hinduism, and I like this aspect of Islam, and I like this aspect of Catholicism, and I like this aspect of Christianity. That doesn't work with God. That doesn't work. And so for you and I, we have to determine and set with inside ourselves that I will not yield my heart, my soul, or my mind to another thing. And here's the thing. It's not just in other religions that you can find out there. That doesn't limit to what a God can be in your life. Amen? So here's the litmus test. What do you place your hope and trust in? What consumes your time? What do you feel is rescuing you from your problems today? Where is your hope at for the future? Is it in eternity? Is it in stuff? I believe that if we pray, if we seek God, He will reveal that within us. Maybe for some people, it's in mankind. But we have to determine whether it is in anything else other than the one true God. Because God states, there shall be no other gods before me. God is jealous for you. And he wants all of you. And it's not good for us to have divided allegiances. So you and I, what we have to determine is that we need to make God the priority. And there are so many things that threaten your life from making God that priority. You know, I've seen it so many times that we hesitate in just jumping all in to serving God. And we don't just fully jump in and immerse ourselves into full belief and faith. It is developed, and to me, it's what we choose to start setting our mind to and how we choose to think. And so there are things that you and I are going to discover about ourselves that we're going to see that gets in the way between us and our relationship with God all the time. And some of our oldest in the room can testify to, God's still working on me. He's still dealing with my heart. He's still showing me where I place priority in other things above him. And then I have to course correct, and I have to reset my mind to the things of him. 2 weeks ago, I was in Cuba, and I did something I've never done before. We were on our way to the airport. It was really early in the morning, and I was talking to two guys in the seat in front of me, and I had got my phone out of my pocket and I had set it on the seat. And then it was time we arrived at the airport. I got out of the van, grabbed the luggage. We hugged everyone from Cuba goodbye, and we walked into the airport. And it was after I got my ticket and I'm standing in the immigration line. I'm like, where's my phone? I'm like, oh no. And at that point, I noticed that the main leader, who also has a phone plan in Cuba, is already in security. So he's past immigration, he's in security. And I'm like, crap, I need to get to Dave. And so I quickly get through line, and I see him, and I shout, Dave! David Moreno, David's got my phone! And he's like, oh no. And yeah, it's a moment of panic, and there's not a lot of time before our flight, and we're like, we gotta figure this out. We had one guy that for whatever reason, he didn't listen to us, and he booked a later flight, but he went to the airport with us. And immigration would not let him through. And at this point, I'm like, you know, it's a miracle if they answer their phones, you know, which is part of the culture. And I'm like, I might be without it for a while. I don't know. And so I had already started resigning in my heart that, you know, I'm going to have to get like a cheap, crappy phone for a while. I'm going to have to figure something out. And just something I can use. But then God started to work on my heart a little bit. He's like, you know, that phone of yours, it's been a problem for a while. He's like, don't do this to me right now, God. And long story short, David Moreno receives a call, turns around, brings it back to the airport. We're already gone. The guy from California that stayed a little, flew later, got it. I get it shipped to me, but I had 4 days without it. And I thought, maybe I could just connect another phone to my number for now. And I thought, no. I can live without it. Let's do this. And God started opening up to me how I have given my mind over, not to the phone, but what's in it, right? And like those hamsters that, you know, they're fed these drugs through their food or through the little water bottle, like I was like that hamster constantly going back and getting a hit constantly. And God said, we need to fix this. He says, this has become a problem. And then I had the challenge of it showing up and realizing that I need to create a healthy boundary. And I'm a work in progress, but I've discovered that my phone has this awesome setting that I set time limits on all my apps now. And it's like brief. And so I started doing that, and I started consciously, I leave it places, and I'm like, you know what, it's fine. I can get to that stuff later. There's more important things right now. Worshiping God. Telling people about God. Hearing His voice clearly. And I have given myself over, this is scriptural, I've given myself over to a depraved mind through my phone. And I said, God, no more. And I realize I have to clearly set my mind on the things of Him. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. Listen to what it says. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So we have to bring ourselves to this place where we are thinking on the things of God. Solomon, often revered as the wisest man in Scripture, in his later years, he did not make God his priority. So he could be as wise as you could possibly be, and yet he proved he's pretty stupid. So the lesson here is that you and I, we are all at risk. If we don't keep ourselves in check, if we don't repeatedly make sure that, hey, God, you and I, am I on a good path? If we don't evaluate, we can fall into the same trap. Listen to 1 Kings 11, 2 through 4. It says, for when Solomon was old, his wives, guys, that was plural. I'm not sure if you caught that. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the Lord. In the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. I want to end this message on something practical. I want to go over 10 steps for you making God the priority. And I want you, if you have to, take a picture of this, later revisit it, screenshot it with the scripture, because I think this is important, because I'm going to rifle through these real quick, but the first thing in making God the priority is seek Him first in all things. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. And the reference that I use there is Matthew 6:33. Spend time in prayer daily. And I strongly encourage, I don't care if you're not a morning person, do it when you first wake up. And if you have to wake up a little earlier to make sure that you get this time in, do it. It's worth it. Psalm 4, 6 through 7. Study and meditate on the word. Joshua 1:8. What we're talking about through this series, obey God's commandments. John 14:15. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Worship and give thanks regularly. Psalm 104. Serve others in love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Also Mark 10:45. Guard your heart against idols. That's what I just talked about with the issue with my phone. That's Colossians 3:5. Trust God with your plans. Proverbs 3:5 through 6. Fellowship with other believers. Hebrews 10:24 through 25. Do not neglect or forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Reflect and repent regularly. 2 Corinthians 13:5. 1 John 1:9. These are all practical things, but it requires spiritual discipline. The most important way we gain these disciplines is the presence of God. The presence of God. It's the presence of God, church, that causes my heart to say, I want to follow Him. I want more of that. I always want to be surrounded by that, because I have found that nothing can replicate the presence of God. There is nothing on the face of this earth that can compare to what God's presence can do and how it can transform lives. I want you to think about this. It was the very presence of God that completely transformed Moses' appearance on Mount Sinai. It's the presence of God that completely transformed Jesus' appearance on the Mount of Transfiguration. Or Saul, he was blinded from a light from heaven and it affected him for 3 days. But yet he knew that it was good and that he had saw the Son of God. When you and I choose to go into the presence of God, you are transformed and you are marked changed. Don't forsake, don't neglect the presence of God. And I am telling you, there are opportunities all the time for us to step into the presence of God. But there's that old flesh that says, oh, not today. And you could be missing out on that opportunity for God to change you forever. So you and I, what we need to do, we need to intentionally seek the presence of God in our life. Desire the Holy Spirit. Allow that Holy Spirit to well up inside of us that ignites not just our trust, but empowers our faith. And we know that God is with us and God is working through us and that God doesn't intend any harm for us. It's all good and it's for His good purpose and we need that in our lives. And when we discover that, there's not going to be any desire or consideration for other gods. Forget that nonsense. They don't have anything to offer me. When you wake up in the morning, it should be about Him. When you face difficulties, call on the name of the Lord. When you go to bed at night, it should be about resting in His presence. That's what we need to long for, church. But here's what it comes down to. This is the bottom line. It requires your full surrender for God's outpouring. It requires your full surrender. You can't just half-heartedly say, oh, God, I choose You. God sees right through it. He knows whether or not you've completely given yourself over to Him. Sometimes we don't. But then what happens is when you just choose to open up that door a little bit, God comes in and what you'll discover is that God says, hey, I don't want just in this space. I want all of you. And so that basement that you intentionally keep the door shut and you don't want guests to open up because you're afraid what they're going to see down there. God wants in that space. God wants in that closet that you shove everything into before guests come over. God wants to look under the bed. Terrifying. But full surrender is to say, God, I'm all Yours. Everything in my life is Yours. I give it over to You. And then that's when God can come in and He can make sweeping changes in your life. And all I'm encouraging you to do, give it a try. And you're going to find that God's presence is exactly what you need. I want you to bow your heads. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I hear you. Then you might be conflicted because you know you haven't fully surrendered. But you know you need to turn your life over to God. If that's you, I would just ask that you raise your hand so I know who I'd be praying with. Say, I need to surrender fully to God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Yes. Those of you that raised your hands, just look at me. I want you to remember this. The Creator values His creation. And so He cares for you. He doesn't turn His back on you. He loves you. And he leaves that door open, giving you every possible chance to come into his embrace. But God's also not a fool. And he knows times when we might be surrendering just because of the situation we're going through. We might be surrendering just because we have a guilty conscience that day. It's a decision that we should make for life. And it's one of those that we say, God, I need to implement these daily principles and practices. But to get there, I need to surrender over to you. And so it's one of those that you're choosing to say, God, I am marked for change and I need to change. And that does come with discipline. I would love it if the moment everyone accepted Christ, it just dramatically transformed them and they never had a desire to return back to the old ways. But so many times I see people wrestling, they're having this struggle with life. And I know that it takes hard work and discipline to say, God, I need to tell this flesh what to do today. And I'm going to choose to serve you. So full surrender is great in the moment. But it needs to be something where you're saying, God, I know you value me. I'm going to prove through my actions. I'm going to prove through my life I value you. And so just where you're at, I ask that you just raise your hands up to God right now. And believers in the room, just raise your hands up as well. God, I surrender all of myself over to you. Lord, there are so many things that are a distraction. There are so many things that I've pledged allegiances to. There are so many different things that I have given my attention to you that is not you. And so, Lord, I ask that we will be people that will be open to the examination of your Holy Spirit to say, God, please evaluate me, because anything that is in me that is not of you, I want to remove in Jesus' name. And so, God, we freely give those things up and over to you. And God, we say, come in, dwell in my life, dwell in every aspect of my life, God, whether it's the closet or the basement, the family room, living room, the bedroom, the bathroom. God, we're inviting you completely in to dwell with us. And Lord, I do pray that when we wake up in the morning, we will be disciplined enough to say, God, I give you this day. And we understand that we give you that day and everything in it. And Lord, that every time those temptations and Satan rears his ugly head and tries to lure us back to the things that held us captive before, we remove it in Jesus' name. And God, we say we choose to follow out after you. God, this life is so difficult. It's so challenging. But thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads and guides us. And empowers us if we embrace all of you. I thank you in Jesus' name.